Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 7 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner in the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Lord, this morning the church house was full and the altars were packed and lives being changed, and Lord, we all needed the truth of this morning, but we stand before you needy again. We're so sinful, we need another truth. We need to live the ones that we've been taught, but we need this one desperately. Father, please take the words of our preacher and extend them generations beyond us. Keep the life of this church and our country going, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If this evening I'm going to ask if we would that we all settle ourselves, those that tend to treat the church service like a movie theater and you walk in and out at your leisure, I'm going to ask you to sit still. The teenagers that seem to frustrate me to no end because of your repetitive misbehavior, tonight would not be a good night to challenge me. I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention. If for no other reason, you pay attention because it's good for everybody else, not that you care. I want you, if you will, to understand something. I've studied revival. You see, some people study church work. In my lifetime, I wasn't real interested in studying church work. I studied church revival, and there indeed is a difference. Our church has a revival atmosphere. There are churches that have church. We have revival. There are churches that say we'll set aside a couple weeks a year and have revival. I set aside 52 weeks a year for revival. I was a teenage boy. God called me to preach. When he did, somehow, in my study and in the grace and the mercy of God, I began to watch revival. I was a teenage bus captain at the age of 16, and we would run 70 and 80 and had over 100 on our bus route when I was a teenager. At the time, our church was running about 120. God allowed a touch of revival in my life as a teenager. I went to my public school and conducted a Bible club, averaging 40 and 50 young people every morning that would come. I would stand and preach the word of God to them in the public school 5 days a week. God allowed a touch of revival as a young person. I went off to Bible college. When I arrived there, I got very involved under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles, and I watched in Bible college God allowed a revival spirit around the ministries that I was privileged to work in. I went on staff and I watched revival. I came to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church 9 years ago. You say, what for? To start a revival. I'm sorry, I know no better. I've never been a part of a church. I've never been a part of a ministry that was not in a red hot revival. It's been my whole life. And just so you all know, I intend it to be the rest of my life. I don't plan to become an old dry preacher that's satisfied with a handful of people that give me just enough money to survive so I can have a retirement someday. I have no interest in that. None whatsoever. I've come this far living by faith and believing that revival is available in this day and age, and I intend to continue. I've told God I want revival to the day I die, and I would rather be dead than to be a part of a dead church and a dead work. And I'm not, and we're not. And I'm glad of that. I've spent most of my time in this church teaching and preaching and praying and counseling in an effort to protect the great revival that our church has. At first, we spent our efforts teaching and preaching and counseling and putting our effort and energy into starting a revival. And now we protect that revival and hope it to be ongoing. But let me ask you a question. Do we protect the revival from you? Nehemiah 6:3 says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" The story is Nehemiah had come down from Babylon to rebuild the temple. He was opposed by Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah faced some strong opposition in this revival that is going on. He's building something. There were threats and slanders and lies. Sanballat sends a message to Nehemiah to meet him in the plain of Ono. What happened is, and we recently in a Sunday school lesson studied how that if the devil's crowd can't defeat you, they'll try to figure out a way to join you. And if they can't defeat you from the outside, they'll get on the inside and try to defeat you from the inside. That's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Sanballat says, "Nehemiah, I've been your enemy, but this isn't working. I can't seem to defuse you. I can't stop you. So how about we get together?" They found out that they couldn't frighten Nehemiah. They couldn't chase him. They couldn't get him to back down, back off, shut up, or stop what he was doing. So they said, well, maybe we could join him. I love Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah is invited to yoke up with and spend time with the people that really didn't want to do anything for God. They were actually his enemy. They may have been masquerading as friends, but they weren't. Nehemiah says in verse number 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah was saying, God is doing a great work here, and I am not about to step away from that work to piddle around with whatever it is you're trying to do to slow the work down. We've got a big work to do. Satan wanted to divert Nehemiah's great work. A revival, folks, is a precious thing. There have been some great revivals recorded in biblical history. Supernatural movements of God. Hezekiah's revival is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30 and 31. Jonah's revival is found in Jonah chapter 3, and Peter's Pentecostal revival found in Acts chapter 2. You see Apostle Paul's revivals in Acts chapter 13 through the end of the book. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had powerful, continent-changing revivals. J. Frank Norris was turning this country upside down for God. Jack Hiles made an impact in his generation and the next. Shubal Stearns starting churches all over the place, making an impact for God. Not many churches have real revivals. They have church services, but not revivals. Surely you know what I mean. Haven't you been there? Have you not been in the churches where they have church services but not revivals? Most that do have them, they're short-lived. Very short-lived. Did you know that a revival can be injured? Some wrongly believe that only God could stop a revival, but God told us man can hinder the work of God. You could hinder the work of God. I've been the pastor here, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, for 9 years. I think you would agree we have had a 9-year perpetual revival. Throughout this very day, again, the church house full, the altars full, people being saved left and right. More people get saved around here by accident than other churches have saved on purpose. Wow, what a supernatural movement of God. I wish that all of us, including myself, would do our part in keeping that revival going. I don't know that I'll be bombastic, but I am going to say to you some things that you can help me with and I can help you with. I call the sermon Revival Stoppers. I preach preventative maintenance sermons. I don't want everything to fall apart and us to look back and say, would to God we would have done this, or would to God we would have done that. Does this thing have to stop? No, it does not have to stop. We've had 9 years of it. Why couldn't God give us 10? And why couldn't he give us 11? Hey, well, let me tell you my goal. My goal is Jesus is coming again, and I want to keep this thing hot and moving forward all the way till Jesus comes again. And God knows America needs some churches that still believe revival is possible. They're all laying down their arms and rolling over and playing dead and believing we're in a last day where God can't move and God can't do something. Oh, that's foolishness. God can do something. Hey, and we're living proof of it. Oh, but there are things that can tamper with a revival. You please stay with me. Revival stoppers. Revival stoppers. What could stop a revival? Well, first of all, if the pastor cannot keep up his strength, it would stop a revival. God has chosen the pastor as the leader of the New Testament church. The pastor, therefore, somehow becomes a key player in a church revival. I've never seen a church have a revival where the pastor didn't want a revival. If the pastor does not want a revival in his church, he will get his way. If a pastor wants revival, and he will pay the price, and he'll pay the price in regard to God's power and blessing upon his church. And if the people then will follow, a supernatural work of God can be done. A revival, its responsibilities, though, I must tell you. You see, when you just have church services and you have just enough church to get spiritual things where we all meet and get a little bit of spiritual stuff off our conscience, opposed to a revival type church, when you get to a church that's got a revival spirit, it'll wear you out. It'll wear a pastor down. The devil rages in opposition against a revival leader. Oh, the devil will work on someone that just wants to have a few church services here and there. But I'll guarantee you, somebody with the attitude that they want revival 3 times a week, 52 weeks a year, every week, week in, week out, week in, week out, week in. That keeps the devil busy and he doesn't like it. So, you know, a revival leader becomes weary. They become weary physically and spiritually and emotionally, financially. Did you know that for every gripe in this church, I have an opposite gripe in the opposite direction? Did you know that for everybody that says it's too hot, I have an equal number that say it's too cold? And for everybody that says I preach too loud, I have some that say I preach too soft. For everybody that says it's too hard, I have an equal number that says it's too soft. And we go too long, but we don't go long enough. That's how I spend my life. I can meet you in this hallway with your gripe going up and meet someone else in the other hallway with their gripe going down. And a pastor gets weary of dealing with people. Just think you can't get along with the few that you've got in your house. And a revival can continue as long as the pastor can keep his spiritual strength and stay in the battle. I've watched him. I've watched him drop off like flies. I've watched him drop off for years. The battle gets heavy. The pressures get many. And it's not just a simple little humanly battle. You have a supernatural battle that goes on because you're fighting for the souls of men. A pastor's staff must stay strong. Just so you know, from the pew's perspective, they all need support. They need help. They need encouragement. You know, it's one thing if the people outside the church attacks church leadership, but about the time you start getting it from inside the church, get ready. You'll anger God and you will stymie a revival. You see, I've watched what stops revival. And if the pastor cannot keep up his spiritual energy, if he can't mount the pulpit with confidence and courage and continue to charge hell and continue to encourage the people, you see, if he loses his encouragement, we're all in trouble. And I say to all of us, I thank God for what he's done for me. The devil has thrown his fiery darts of discouragement at me. And I praise God tonight that I have kept up what spiritual energy God has provided for me. And I thank God that I stand before you tonight. I love my church. I love the Bible. I love preaching. I don't plan to change. I don't plan to shut up, back off, back down. I don't have any intention of quitting. But I can promise you the devil pushes me and pushes me and pushes me and pushes me. There's no reprieve. And I covet your prayers. I want to stay in the battle long term. And I want you to stay in the battle long term. And the devil pushes the pastoral staff and he works on them and on their families. I'll promise you, they're part of the revival team. Secondly, not only a revival stopper would be the pastor and the pastoral leadership keeping up their strength, but a revival could stop if the congregation thinks it's going to stop. See, the congregation are the instruments with which God carries on his work of revival. If the congregation starts predicting a revival stop, it hurts the workforce's spirit and attitude. You see, we as the people must believe by faith that revival will continue. You say, well, Brother Owens, I've just never seen a church be as successful as long. Well, I don't care what you've seen. I care what God sees. Say, well, I just don't see how it can continue. Well, with man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We must talk positively about the continuation of a revival. Don't let the devil steal your faith. Hey, and if you hear someone predict our revival will stop, please kindly and wisely rebuke them of that dangerous attitude. Because, folks, God wants a revival, and we have one. And don't knock the spirit out of anybody. You say, well, I'm not having revival. That's your problem. A lot of other people are. Comments like this can't continue. The biggest hindrance right now is your attitude. We won't keep this up. I've been being told that by questionable people for 9 years. You're just having a hard time watching and holding on. You got to be participating. It is humanly impossible to have a perpetual revival for years, but with God, all things are possible. There's a philosophy, a church gets a new pastor, and they like him, and he likes them, and they go through what they call the honeymoon. And they say, yes, but after a year, the honeymoon ends. We've been on a 9-year honeymoon. God continues to work. God continues to come in mighty power. Last month alone, 100 people receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior right here in this auditorium. Not to count the fact that the teenagers right now in teenage soul winning are having more people saved on a weekly basis than ever in the history of the youth department. Week in and week out and week in and week out. Oh my, what a great thing. What could stop a revival? Well, if the pastor and the leadership can't keep their strength up, what could stop a revival? If the congregation gets an attitude that this can't keep up, this can't go on, we ought to have faith that it can. Yeah. Thirdly, revivals stop when people think it should stop.
Yes, sir.
You say, what? Yes, when people think the revival should stop. It could stop because you think it should. You see, some get tired of the constant push for souls being saved. Oh, they like it at first because it's exciting. Then they grow bored with it. At first, they could set in the invitation and be excited to see someone get saved and walk the aisle. Before long, they're looking for a way to slip out and get to the restaurant before anybody else. They used to be excited about people getting saved. Now it's old hat. Who needs it? They're just keeping me longer into the afternoon. Some want the church to spend more time on them and less time on growing converts and teaching the Bible to the new people. Some want to start some new prominent church program to replace the revival. Some don't want to raise revival funds. Some don't want full pews. Some don't want full parking lots. Some don't want those buses blowing smoke all over the place and jamming up our parking. Some don't want to set the church lane for an extra 10 minutes because we have to have police to monitor the crowd coming in and out of the church building. Well, let me tell you, there are plenty of churches out there where you can set right on the front pew. You can have a parking spot right down front. You can leave church early. You can drive out all by yourself. You can have the prominent seat down at the restaurant. You don't have anybody sitting in your pew or even in your section of pews. If that's what you want, that's easy to come by. They're everywhere. Some don't want sermons like this one. Start a college to save the world? Why don't we start a college to teach our kids how to make money? I'm not in the money-making business. I'm in the soul-saving business. Did you call me here? Did you call me here to be a business executive or to pastor a New Testament revival church? If you look for a businessman, I do my best to manage the business of this church, and it's managed awful well and right. But the truth of the matter is, I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. That's my job. That's what my job will always be. And this is not a business. It's a church, and our business is keeping people out of hell and changing the world. In our college, we're going to teach life-changing. Revival churches. Believe me, there are some who do not like the personal conviction that a revival brings into a church, and they want it to stop. Some want a peaceful little church with no spiritual production pressure. They're just trying to get spirituality off their conscience for the week. Folks, the church is not a social center. It's a revival center. That's its purpose. We will meet the social needs the best we can. And we've got so many activities around here, people gripe. But this is not a social center. It's a revival center. What stops a revival? Fourthly, revivals stop when the church begins to attend to their own business and own needs rather than God's needs. You know, people can become interested in themselves more than others. Self-centeredness derails a revival. No time for God becomes their attitude. They develop the attitude that they can't afford to contribute to the revival. Well, I'll come by the church for the service, but as far as anything beyond just sitting there, I don't want any part of that. How do you think we get a revival? By just sitting here? Oh, people like the revival atmosphere, but you got to be a contributor. Their own personal activity is more important to them than the church activity and success. So here's what happens. The church receives leftovers. Leftover time. Leftover money. Leftover energy. Do you really think that a church will have revival if all that God gets are the leftovers? See, we begin to put ourselves before the work of God. It'll stop a revival. Fifthly, revivals stop when churches become proud of their revival. You know that there are some who were originally too proud to get involved in our revival. Those are not the ones to whom I speak. The revival started without them, and it can continue without them. The ones that I speak to now are the true contributors. Pride can destroy a revival. I speak to the soul winners. I speak to the bus captains. I speak to the Sunday school teachers and the ministry producers and the staff. Whatever you do, those of you that truly contribute to a revival, don't let your contribution go to your head. Has public praise become mandatory for you? Do you develop the attitude that the revival needs you? The proud let you know they're key players in the work of God, and don't you forget it. They demand prominence. They demand promotion. They demand position when they used to be honored to have some little part. Folks, don't let the revival go to your head. Don't you get to thinking that God has to have you. God would like for you to be a part, and you need to do your part. But if you're not careful, pride will overcome you, and that pride will dilute the revival. See, revivals stop when a church becomes proud of their revival. We ought to all look at what God has done in this place, and every week look at it through eyes of amazement and say, what a miracle. Wow, isn't this wonderful? Instead of walking in, demanding it, expecting it, and puffing your chest out like, look what we did. We didn't do anything. We were just merely the dirty tools used in the hands of a holy God. That's all we were. Let me say number six, revivals stop when church folks start becoming deeper lifers. Deeper lifers. When a revival church changes its teaching and preaching to study the facts and the unproductive information, it risks revival. Some want to study it, when they need to be living it. Some want to become theologians more than they want to become soul winners. Some want to go down deep, and they come up dry. They're more interested in being fed than feeding others, and it's a part of it is laziness and stinginess. Most people that would say, well, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. I'd like to find out how many people you have personally won to Christ lately, because all you want to do is sit around and feast on the word. But there comes a moment when you got to get up from the dinner table and go out to the field and produce a harvest. Yes, sir. They think they're smarter than everybody else. They're smarter than the obedient Christian that takes a simple teaching of the word of God and lives it in their everyday life. They think they're really full of something. And I agree. They are. What stops a revival? A revival can stop if the pastor does not have the strength to continue to face the responsibility of revival. A revival can stop if the congregation begins to think it could or would. It could stop when people think it should because they don't want the inconvenience of revival. Revivals stop when church members begin to attend to their own business and only give God the leftovers. Revivals stop when churches become proud of the revival and the people that produce the revival become arrogant. Revivals start when we become deeper lifers to the point that all we want to do is learn but not live what we learn. Revival stop when the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. Yes. This church, you know I do not shy away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. I know churches everywhere that are fearful to use the terms Holy Ghost and power of God and Spirit of God. They shy away from it because of all the false doctrine and foolishness that is attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. In this place, we exalt the Spirit of God. We're not going to run from a true doctrine because others nullify it in their misbehaviors and misinterpretations of the Scripture. Everybody here, the day that you were saved, God said, I'll put the Holy Spirit of God inside you. I'll seal him there into the day of redemption, and he is to strengthen you, and you are to submit yourself to him. He is the Godhead living within every Christian in this house. And I've also taught you that it is not only the responsibility of the pulpit to be filled with the power of God, but it's the responsibility of every Christian that sits in the pew to be filled with the Spirit of God. So I ask you a question tonight. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you? Because revival stops when the power of God is demanded of the one that stands in the pulpit by the people that sit in the pew as they sit there in the flesh. Solve these problems, preacher. Fix this. Fix that. Do it right. We demand that the power of God be upon you, that you might keep this supernatural work going. And so many, as they sit in their flesh, fighting amongst themselves, not walking in the Spirit, not behaving in the Spirit, but demanding that somebody have the power of God so God will continue to bless the church. Are you, teenager? You teenagers that are in constant trouble. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? How about you, church griper and gossip? Revivals stop when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Revivals stop when we do not depend on the Holy Spirit of God to do spiritual work. Revivals stop, choir, when you sit up here and sing because you think you're a good singer rather than being submitted to the Spirit of God while you sing. You can read music. At one time you could not. You practice. You sound good together. We don't need the Spirit of God. Revivals stop when Sunday school teachers go to their Sunday school class, now able to stand and teach with confidence, but no longer in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. So now you're teaching in your personality instead of the personality of the Holy Ghost. And now you're singing in the choir in the flesh instead of singing in the choir in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And when you stand and sing a special from this pulpit, now you know how to hold yourself and you know how to steady yourself and you know how to breathe and where to breathe and what to say and you know how to crescendo and decrescendo and you know how to get people to pat you on the back and say, wow, that was a good special, but you did it in the flesh. Revival stops when we do the work of God in the flesh rather than doing it in the Spirit. When you lead that bus route in the flesh instead of the power of God. When you run that Sunday school class in the flesh instead of in the power of God. Deacons, when you come to a deacons meeting with a good personality but not the power of God, that'll destroy a church. When people take credit for the Holy Spirit's accomplishments, it grieves Him. When we take responsibility for salvations, that we were merely a stepping stone and somebody got saved because of us, when lives are changed and we don't give the Holy Spirit credit, when miraculous movings and what we call coincidences, instead of calling them coincidences, stop and realize God moved and give the Holy Spirit of God credit. When people minimize the Holy Spirit's movement, calling it coincidence. When they stop confidently bragging on the Spirit of God working in the church and the Spirit of God working in the services. They think and act like this work was man-produced rather than Spirit-provided. They are bored with it instead of being amazed by it. They want to get out instead of get in. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when you have that attitude. That'll stop a revival. It'll stop a revival when people are so hardened, no matter how the preacher preaches, no matter how much he has walked with God, no matter how evident it is to some that the power of God is on the preacher, yet there are others with hard and bitter hearts that the Spirit of God cannot penetrate their backslidden, cold hearts. That'll stop a revival. Revivals stop when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Revivals stop when the preacher can't keep up his strength for the revival leadership. Revival stops when the congregation would dare to even lose their faith that God could keep the revival going. It stops when people want it to stop because it inconveniences them. Revivals stop when people begin to attend to their own business rather than God's and they just give God what's left over. Revivals stop when churches become proud of the revival and they've got to have preeminence and prominence and promotion instead of just simply serving God as a humble servant. Revivals stop when folks start wanting to become deeper lifers, and revivals stop when the Holy Spirit is grieved in a church. Revivals stop when church growth is dependent more on transfers than transformations. I said revivals stop when church growth is dependent more on transfers than transformations. Folks, we need to reach all the new people in our community and the surrounding states that we can reach. Good people will hear of a revival and they'll come and join it and they'll transfer in, and that's great and that's okay. But revivals are not stoked by transfers, but they're stoked by the transformations of God saving people and changing their lives. Can I tell you something? There are some people, they've been at it for a little while. They think they paid their dues. They're just looking for some place to take a ride. Now, I think we've had some great, great people join our church from all over the place. There are a lot of times people transfer in. They cause you more trouble than they do good. And you don't have the right to do that. You transfer into this church and you come here to cause grief. Knock it off. Don't you tamper with our revival. You have no right to do that. You came here. We want to be a blessing to you. Why don't you be a blessing to us? Did the devil send you to try to tamper with a revival? There's something about new converts. It's interesting. New converts are still glad they're saved. You tell a new convert they have a chance to tell someone about Jesus. They say, I do. When? Where? I'll be there. And then people have been saved a little while. They say, I know when and I know where. No, don't leave a light on for me. I won't be there. Let the saved join the excitement. But I'll tell you, new blood is one of God's primary interests. New blood is exciting blood. You know, it's rare. If you're one of those Christians who've been in the church for years and you still say amen, and you still like church, you still like seeing people get saved, and you still like seeing people come down the aisle, you're a rare commodity, baby. Some of the new people say, how could anybody not like it? How could anybody not be excited about it? How could anybody not look and see what's going on around here? Well, I could point out a few. You could go and ask them how. What stops a revival? When you become more dependent on people transferring in instead of transformations. I've watched churches have all sorts of people transfer in that destroyed their church. Destroyed it. Let me say, revivals stop when people get stingy. Stingy with their love. Stingy with their family. Stingy with their group. My class, my route, my ministry. No, it's God's. Stingy with their time and stingy with their things and stingy with their tools or vehicles or food or stingy with their money. They tithe to the penny like God is an enemy creditor. Whatever you do, don't give God an extra nickel. You know, since He gave it all to you. Offerings and faith promise, stinginess. I want you to know that I am grateful, but our church is not stingy with their pastor. When I came here, I told you, somehow God has given me the privilege to travel the country. The churches that I go to are not looking for someone to come and preach a fancy sermon. They're looking for someone to help them to either get a revival going or to keep a revival going in their church. And just so you all know, I told you when I came, I've got to go to those churches. I have never in my life called any church anywhere and asked for a meeting. Never. I never do it. If God can't bring them, I don't need them. And you know I do travel. And I travel to go and help other churches. Thank you for letting me do that. And many of you, you meet the pastors in the churches that come here to our conferences. And they're very grateful that we get a chance to influence them. And thank you for not being stingy with your pastor. Thank you for letting me influence a little further. And listen, my influence is your influence. And what I get to go and do, you take part in it. And you're influencing people around the country. And thank you for that. Oh, we can become stingy, though. And revival's out the door, stingy with our love and our time and our things and our money and our leaders. And even stingy with our church to the point where new people coming into the church are intruders. If I were you, I'd be careful. New people come, there, that's an intruder and they took my pew. I like for you to sit where you sit. I like for you to have that same old place because I can look back and see you sleeping and feel comfortable that I know at least you're in church. And some of you panic me when I don't see you sitting there and I find out you're somewhere else. But some new person's going to come in here and they didn't know that God had designated that pew for you. Somebody at the front door welcomed them and said, "We're glad you're here. Go in and make yourself at home." They did. You didn't like it. You want to find out who told them to make themselves at home in your pew. Don't be stingy with our church, folks. Oh, don't be stingy. Conferences that help other churches have become a burden to you. They used to be a blessing. What happens? Revival can be influenced by people. Not only could God stop a revival, but could you be a contributor to the stop of a revival? Revivals stop when brotherly love stops in a church. Folks, love is still the theme of the Christian life. Love is the key. Revival stops when church members stop loving one another. Your coldness towards someone else may squelch revival's fire. A lack of love produces a lack of the Holy Spirit. A lack of love produces a lack of revival. A lack of forgiveness produces a lack of revival. A lack of patience and love and tenderness toward one another. We've got to love one another. We've got to love one another when we're right. We've got to love one another when we're wrong. You know, folks, I've learned something. Someone says, "You can't have revival in a church if you have misbehaving people." Now, I don't think you ought to have misbehaving people, but I'll tell you this. You can have revival in a church if you have misbehaving people. It's not a matter of that you all are in perfect shape and you never do anything wrong. A lot of it is how do you behave about the wrong? Do you get right about the wrong? Do you love each other? Are you good to each other? Or do you develop a nasty, bitter, revengeful, hateful spirit? I don't know that there's any revival in history that had perfect people in it. They all had soiled people and people that made mistakes and people that fell and people that did wrong. But how did the congregation respond to it? Did they hate sin? We should. And love the sinner? And we should. See, revival continues when hardship comes, but the people act properly when the hardship comes. You don't, it's not a matter of revival is the result of perfection. If that's the case, we shouldn't have it. No church I've ever been in should have it. I don't know that anybody could have it, could they? So it must be that when people do wrong and behave wrong and we mess up, we keep praying for each other, we keep loving each other, and we encourage each other, and we realize the devil's the enemy. We're not the enemy of each other. And when somebody gets hit by the devil, you don't look at him and say, "You dirty, rotten, filthy, low-down, good-for-nothing, scum of the earth, dirty dog." You look at the devil and say, "You put him up. Now you're messing with my Christian brother, and I love them, and we've got a revival going on around here, and we're going to protect that revival." But revival stops when brotherly love stops. Revivals stop when Christians no longer feel the guilt of conviction. At one time, you were concerned that you did not hinder the revival. Now you don't care anymore. You remember it? You remember back when every move you made, you said, "I don't want me to tamper with this." Now, it's a free-for-all in your life, isn't it? Revivals stop when Christians no longer feel the guilt of conviction. You used to need the altar, but not anymore. You used to feel heavy conviction about the souls of men and your soul winning, but not anymore. You used to feel you couldn't get enough church. Now you've just had about enough of it, haven't you? You used to think if you didn't keep the rules, you'd hurt the work of God. Now you just think the rules hurt you. You used to fear hurting the church unity. Now you're causing division with no fear, gossiping, complaining, and it is now open. You used to even hide it. Now, as long as the preacher doesn't walk in, you'll say whatever you want to anybody. You know that God was there before the preacher walked in. Revivals stop when Christians no longer feel the guilt of conviction. Revivals stop when secondary matters get primary attention. Folks, the winning of souls is primary for churches. Revival is primary for churches. Anything that becomes more important to our church than the revival and the spiritual well-being of our church, anything, it's a revival stopper then. The devil's diversion, sometimes he uses good things to do this, not just bad. Anything that absorbs public attention away from the revival in this church has the potential of hurting the revival. You're more concerned about the baseball league and the basketball than the bus routes and the baptisms. The Christian schools become more important than Sunday school, and now you have a bad attitude about both. Did you know, you say, well, that's why I came here. I came to this church for the Christian school. You came for the wrong reason then. Now, I thank God for our Christian school, but if you came here for the Christian school, you must understand you've got the tail wagging the dog because this church is primary. And it'll stay primary over Martinsburg Christian Academy, and it'll stay primary over Old Paths Baptist College. The old Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is the mama that makes it all go around. And if you're letting schools tamper with a revival, you better be careful now. Revivals stop when people get the idea that the revival will continue without their contribution. We're all co-workers and laborers with God. Everybody's part is important. Anyone who contributed to the revival start who quits on God, you may be a contributor to the stop of a revival. Who knows that your part wasn't the key part? You say, but I didn't feel that way. Well, there's certainly a humility that could even contribute to the possibility of it, huh? God wants you to do your part, just like He wants me to do my part. Your part's important. I've watched people promise to become a part of revival and then quit. It's a miracle that in their quitting, they did not destroy the revival. I've told this story before. It's worth telling again. A man said in a church in Texas, Dr. John R. Rice showed up to preach a revival there. This man had been in the church. He was older than Job's turkey, and I really don't know how old Job's turkey is. Been in the church a long time and was actually a reprobate. The man was a lost man. Sat in that church time and time again. Been through many pastors there. Dr. Rice showed up. He announced the 2-week-long revival. And he said to everybody in the church, he said, we are going to have revival in this church. Dr. Rice was on his way out. The old man that had been there forever, lost, knew it. Everybody knew it. But the man came to every church service, been there longer than most of the members. The old man stopped John R. Rice on his way out. And he said, hey, Dr. Rice, you said this church is going to have revival. He said, over my dead body will this church have revival. Within about 7 or 8 days, that man died. They put his coffin underneath the pulpit. Dr. Rice preached the last few days when the revival broke out in that church over that man's dead body. Say, you trying to scare me? I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You say, well, I don't like you. It's not me you're messing with. He said, well, you didn't start this revival. Exactly. That is exactly right. You're brighter than you look. Revivals stop. Revivals stop, I think, when the Word of God is given lesser place in the work and the minds of God's people than what it deserves. So, you know, folks, preaching and the preaching of God's Word will always be prominent. We'll have a cantata, but it'll never take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. We may play a game and have some refreshments in Sunday school, but let me serve notice to every Sunday school teacher here. The teaching of the Word of God is to be prominent in Sunday school. Brother McLean over there in King's Kids, we play, we have a good time, we do some fun things, but there's always the preaching of the Word of God. And the same thing with the teenagers. If a pastor criticizes God's Word, revival will stop. If the teaching of God's Word is lessened, revival could be stopped. If the preaching of God's Word is minimized, there will be no revival. If God's Word is not defended in its purity, God can retract His blessing. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I'm not going to make any apologies about it. I know where my bread is buttered, and it is buttered because we uplift and believe the old Word of God. We're not going to change that. We're not going to change it. Bible doesn't need rewritten. It needs reread. We need to go back to it and believe it. Nehemiah said, "And I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a great work that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I love every member of my church. I have no animosity in my heart against anybody. No living person. I love the members of my church that are faithful to my church and loyal. I love the members to my church that are unfaithful to my church and disloyal. I spend my life preaching, teaching, praying, counseling, and organizing to keep the revival going, to protect a miraculous 9-plus-year revival. Am I protecting it? From you. I'm sure it's obvious to you. I'm not playing church. To me, what's going on in this auditorium is the most important thing going on anywhere in the world. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an altar call. I won't beg anyone to come to the altar. But if you need the altar, I wish you would come to it. I'm going to ask that the instrumentalists begin to play. Let's stand to our feet.